Our most loving, kind Heavenly Father, once again we bow before Thee with thankful hearts that Thou hast enlightened our hearts and mind to Thy plan of salvation. We ask that Thou bless Brother Chastain's heart and mind, that the words he speaks be uplifting and encouraging to each one of us. And we ask, dear Lord, that Thou would be with our dear brethren that are online, that will be listening, that they too may be uplifted and encouraged. And forgive us, dear Lord, wherein we fall short. This we ask and thank Thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
We are delighted to have our brother Mark Chastain to serve us during this hour. We've appreciated Brother Mark's services in the past. I always appreciate how he takes some experiences out of the Book of Life and is able to share those with us and bring the Scriptures more to life. Brother Mark has chosen for his topic this hour, Weary in Well-Doing. Weary in Well-Doing. Brother Mark?
Thank you, Brother Wes. Brethren, we're very happy to be here with you today, and we thank you for the time you're going to give us to address what we feel to be some wonderful scriptural thoughts that the Lord has given to us. We, as you, I'm sure, are thrilled to see some of the things happening in Israel. We don't know where that's going to go, but it's certainly different than what it was 2 weeks ago. And we also are thankful that we're able to come to I.O., where a platform is put forth of strong truths and beliefs that are common to our own. And we appreciate the efforts of the brethren to put this together, the individual ecclesias, and also those that are running around doing things behind the scenes for us. So thank you. Our text is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And we're sure you're familiar with it, and maybe you've even thought about it yourself. And it's exactly what we have here. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We've had several experiences that has brought us to consider this thought. Recently, some of the brethren that have come out of the Jehovah Witnesses, we've had the privilege to talk to and spend time with and been real blessed by. There's a great fervor for the Lord and the truth and a great desire to want to know the Scriptures. And so they asked a question to us, to several brethren actually, and they said, why can't we all have unity among the brethren? And that got us thinking about the past. You know, growing up in the truth, going to conventions that had 400 and 500 brethren at them. You know, a lot of kids my age. Hearing stories of 1,500 and 2,000 at Bloomington. The brethren all getting together and having just a wonderful time. And it got us thinking about unity and how wonderful it is. And looking at Chautauqua, at the brethren there at Chautauqua, after all those years of being by themselves and coming back and finding the brethren. So unity is something that should be sought, we believe. It's a wonderful thing. But what is the tie that binds us together? And that's kind of what we want to go over here. What is our loyalties? Where do they lie? We would hope that our loyalties would lie to our families to a certain extent, and to our wives, our children, to those around us. We think to a certain extent we have loyalty to the country from the good things they do. We want to say we want to support those. When they support Israel, like President Bush recently saying he's in back of Israel, I was very happy to hear him say that. We'll see how long it lasts. But very happy to see that. We can have a little loyalty there. But where the loyalty really lies is with the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And if you want to, I thought it was very interesting, if you go into a Harvest Truth database, if you have it, or if you know someone that does, type in the word loyalty and truth and search for those. It's a very, very interesting perspective Brother Russell had. For brethren, without the truth, we're nothing but a social club. There's a lot of nice people, a lot of wonderful characters, some more wonderful than others. I know myself, I can look at a brethren and see a lot of benefit the brethren have really derived from the scriptures and having wonderful characters. But brethren, we also see among the brethren signs of weariness, of the struggle. And so we hope today to address some of those experiences the brethren have had and how we cannot be weary in well-doing, as the apostle tells us. Because one of the reasons he tells us not to be is because there's a possibility of it happening, right? So we don't want it to happen. What we say today will probably be very little noticed, but we cannot disregard what has gone on in the past, of what the brethren have done in standing for the truth. We must notice the sacrifices that they did to bring us here. We must understand it's now our time to stand up and do what they did in the past. And it's now our trial, it's now our hour. And just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 was sick because of his working with the brethren, we also should be sick in regards to the brethren. We should feel their pain. We should see their struggle. And we should attempt to try to help them. If we are upset about something, it shouldn't be things of this earth. It should be the truth or our brethren. And we must hold to our covenant no matter what, no matter who's with us. Because the real question is, do we have the stuff that saints are made of? And that's the question for all of us to ask. A lot of these experiences we've considered have really got us thinking about Jeremiah and some of his experiences. So what we'd like to do today is concentrate really on Jeremiah chapter 20. It's a text that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. But we think it has some lessons in there for us. At least I'll put it this way, it has some lessons for me. And we hope that by inference you might have some lessons also from this or derive some benefits. We pick up on the experiences of Jeremiah where he was sent to a town to correct them, to let them know what was going to go on. And his reputation preceded him. And so before he even got out of the starting gate, they got a hold of him, they put him in stocks, and they beat him. And when you're on stocks, you're on display. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever seen stocks. I mean, we went to Williamsburg a few years back, and you've seen them where people put their head in, and they've got their arms, and they're just standing there. So they also had some of these sit, but I would have guessed he's probably one of the standing. And you've heard of being a laughing stock. Well, that's what they're there for. It's not a fun situation. People that had rotten food in those days used them to throw at people at stocks. They would laugh at them, make fun of them. You know, let's mentally keep Jeremiah in those stocks, and let's take a look at his life and what it was really like. He was the son of a priest, and he was chosen from the womb to be used of the Lord. He was marked specifically as a servant of the Lord. And he was given this message that's in Jeremiah 1 and 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to plant, build, and to plant. Now, let's say that the Lord comes along and says, hey, I got a mission for you. I want you to go out and start destroying things. Are you going to be very popular? Well, you're going to be popular in those that want to see it destroyed. But those that want to keep it, you're not going to be. Brother Russell discusses this experience and says that it's like us telling the nations they're going to be destroyed. It's not something the nations want to hear. Now, many brethren have the attitude of they'll do anything for the Lord, which is good. We once heard a brother say, I'd be happy to do anything for the Lord, even to clean out his stables if that's what he wanted me to do. Those are nice, bold words. And they're good words, and they're very high ideals. And the person had the right attitude. But that's something that'll never happen. The Lord's never going to ask you to clean out his stables. And I've cleaned out stables before. We moved to a house that had a barn, and they hadn't cleaned out stables in about 10 years. And it was about 2 feet thick. We had to go in and dig it. That wasn't fun. So after a while, I'm telling you, it would be a trial to clean out the Lord's stables after a while. Because it wasn't a wonderful experience to be continued in. Now, I'm not doubting this person's sincerity. Quite the contrary. I applaud his sincerity. But we think, brethren, there are other bad jobs that we can put in our mind that we have to do. And they were very similar to Jeremiah. How about being talked bad about your brethren and not standing up? Maybe you know you've been spoken of evilly, and you decide not to address it because it would do more harm. Now, we all would clean out the stables, but are we willing to sit in silence and handle that? What about standing by your brethren no matter what the cost is? Would you be willing to do that? That might go on for years. That's something that's real. That's not cleaning out stables. That's real. What about taking the slings and arrows from the world or from friends or from family or even from brethren and taking them quietly? And that might go on for years also. Jeremiah didn't just wake up one morning, go out and say his message and say, okay, I'm done. He had to do it over and over every day, every day. And that's where we're tested, brethren, on the experiences that occur every single day. Now, we'll get more into a little bit later of how we actually purchase our glory from the Lord. But we think it has specific things to do with the truth and our suffering for the truth. Now, we might suffer for a lot of reasons, and they're all good. Some of them are all good. But our suffering comes, that's most precious in the eyes of the Lord, is suffering for the truth and for the brethren and for His good name. So we see that there's a lot of things that are worse than cleaning out stables for the Lord. What love are we willing to endure? Are we willing to bear all things and believe all things? Are we willing to suffer whatever the Lord might give us? Let's return back to Jeremiah now. He's in these stocks. He's getting vegetables thrown at him. A lot of things are happening. The work that was needed to be done by Jeremiah was hard by creation. It was created to be hard. It was a hard task. There are some things in life that are not enjoyable, just by definition. And that was Jeremiah's, you might say, his life. Once he was in prison, he almost died. He was in up to his waist in muck for a long time. Everywhere he was greeted by false prophets that wanted to either kill him or embarrass him. And what was his reward in life? Not a whole lot. He wasn't rich. He didn't have a lot of things in this world. In fact, in Hebrews, he's not even mentioned by name. He's almost a footnote. And the prophets. The apostle didn't have the time to go through all the things. Now, not that he wasn't part of the Lord's ancient worthies. He will certainly be. And not that Paul didn't have a great appreciation for him. But he was on the list of saying, don't have time. We'll have to go into that some other time. His message was simple. Israel was unfaithful. And 70 desolation, years of desolation would be the result. And for just that simple message, he was beaten, imprisoned, and treated with great disdain. Laughed at. By whom? By his brethren and by false prophets. Naturally enough, he was depressed. He's feeling a little sorry for himself. He'd been made a laughingstock. And no doubt, you know, he had problems with these prophets, these false prophets that came around, more like our Lord's and the Pharisees, and the scribes and Pharisees, where they even followed him to the cross. You can imagine in your mind some of the things they might have said to Jeremiah. Oh, big bad prophet, you're going to bring the fire of heaven down on us? Oh, no fire. Oh, you're still in those stocks, aren't you? Or, oh my, are you really a prophet? Is the Lord really dealing with you? Is this how God treats his prophets? But you'll notice they didn't kill him. There's probably a lot of reasons why they didn't kill him. It wasn't a good idea to go around killing prophets. That's not a real good occupation. But we think in Jeremiah 20:10, there's a specific reason why they didn't. He says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watching for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him." What were they trying to get him to do? They were trying to get him to stop doing what he's doing and come to their side. Come on, play along. Don't be the guy that's always the problem. And in Jeremiah 12:6, we see how they did that to him. Because it says in Jeremiah 12:6, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. They have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." They tried to turn him through fair words, kindness, generosity. That didn't work. They had to go after him another way. But Jeremiah could never be turned, because he was a faithful prophet of the Lord. But nevertheless, Jeremiah had enough. And we read in Jeremiah 27-9 that he says, you know, "I'm ready for a career change. I'm done with the prophet gig. We're going to do something else, because this is just not something that I want to do." So he says in verse 7, he says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived." In other words, "I didn't know this was going to be so hard. Could you have at least told me up front?" Have you ever felt that way in your consecration, brethren? "I did not know what I was getting into when I made a consecration." Because in all essence, brethren, we sign a blank contract with the Lord. We say, "Lord, I'll sign it. I knew who I'm making the contract with," and the Lord fills our contract in as we go along. He says, "Thou art stronger than I, and hath prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Okay, he had a right to feel sorry for himself. He had a really rough job. "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." That would be rough, brethren. He had very little relief from these experiences. Every time he went to a city, they knew he was coming. There was somebody waiting. They probably, along the way, there were false prophets that set up to go after him. Everywhere he went, he was come after. He says it was daily. "Then said I, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name." That's it. I've had enough. Now, we can sometimes have those feelings also. You know, I'm tired of the controversies. I'm over with it. I'm tired of the divisions and the splits and the problems and the attitudes and everything. I'm just tired of it. But he says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The same thing the apostle tells us. He was weary. But the truth was in his bones, and it had to be spoken. So we see in verse 9 what was really in his heart, don't we? He wanted to serve the Lord. He was just tired. It's the same with us, brethren. Sometimes we can just get tired. Get tired of the flesh, get tired of the world, get tired of the adversary. And we think, we would add in there, since Satan has lost control of his household, we think the evil spirits come after us also. You know, brethren, this comes back to our thought that we were talking about earlier about unity. I think there's a part of all of us that would just love to have unity among everybody. I want to tell a story about one of the brethren that we were very close to. He was a wonderful brother, a wonderful soldier of the cross. And there was someone in the truth that he was very close to. From what I understand, I did not see the experience. They were like Jonathan and David. Did everything together. They were constantly doing something together. They were putzing around in the garage, always talking about the truth, very close to each other. And the experience of the rain came along, and they couldn't agree. And I remember one time we would sit, and there was a concerto, a violin concerto by Beethoven. It's his violin concerto in D. And he would just sit and listen to that. It's a very sorrowful piece, if you ever listen to it. It's a very sorrowful piece. And it was one that I had listened to, too, in times of sadness. And he felt very deeply, but you would never know it by talking to him. And he gave that friendship up for the truth, because they couldn't agree. They couldn't be in the same room over this issue. And it was because this brother went far away from the truth and presence and whatnot. And to the day this brother died, he was sorrowful for that experience. Not because he'd given up that friendship, but because that brother had given up so much. So brethren, like Jeremiah's experiences, there are times when we are weary over the experiences that we see with our brethren. We cannot be weary in well-doing. We can never give up what we have been given. But whatever we have to give up, whatever trials we have, whether it be friendships or family or whatever, it cannot even come close to comparing with what we will receive as a reward. Now, one of the questions would be, why has the Lord arranged it like this? Why do we even have a situation where these experiences are happening? We say, well, Brother Mark, it's really just human nature, it's experiences, brethren aren't going to agree, that's the way it is. Well, that's not what the Apostle tells us. We want to go to 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, which is right clear what we've already talked about, this weary and well-doing. In verses 10 through 12, he says, "And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. And they all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What's important here to note is that God sends these delusions. God sends them. It's not something that it comes from human nature or the way we are or whatever. Someone's got these fanciful ideas. God sends these strong delusions. And so Brother Russell, in reprint 1949... he's asked the question, why does God send strong delusions? And as he says, it's a fair and reasonable question. And we'll quote from there. "Why does the Lord permit the strong delusions and trials of faith in this evil day, when they actually do overthrow the faith of many and severely test all? To this inquiry, the Apostle Paul makes answer, saying, for this cause God shall send them, whom? Those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Strong delusions. That they should believe a lie, that they would all might be condemned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Thus plainly, we are told that God not only permits, but that he also desires that the faith of his professed people should be severely tried. And if thousands fall by these fiery darts of the enemy, it is because they are unworthy of the truth, not having received the love of it. All who thus lightly esteem the truth, merely to minister to their selfish, are unworthy of it. And it is the will of God that all such should lose it. Hence the divinely permitted and desired testing of faith and strong delusions, or if it was possible, would deceive the very elect. We think this explains why there's so many speakers that are saying things that are not in regards to the harvest message. A little change here, a little change there. God's sending these strong delusions to the church to be tested. And we can get tired of all these fightings, of having to defend this and this. It's like the little kid with the hole in the dike you've heard about in Holland. Where he sticks his finger and he's trying to get them in all the holes. It can get very wearisome after a while. We cannot allow ourselves to be deceived and sifted as wheat. Because a lot of people are at this time. That's interesting. 2 years ago at this convention, we gave a talk and we mentioned in one line about strong delusions. And we have heard back from several brethren that didn't think the strong delusions would apply to our time. So we thought we might want to address it again today and be more clear. So the brethren can understand that this is a real and present danger of strong delusions. And it's not just strong delusions on doctrine. It's strong delusions on how we lead our lives or how we treat each other, whatever. Strong delusions come from all avenues, but they have to be fought against. Let's switch gears for a moment, if we could, to another section. And that's in Luke 19, 13 through 25. Now, we won't read all of this. We would encourage you to read it. We're sure you're familiar with it, and that's the parable of the pounds. And the story is a rich man comes. He gives equal money to his servants, and he says, hey, do something with it. And he leaves, and he comes back, and he says, okay, how much money did you make? Brother Russell says that this pound is our justification. Well, that, to me, that made no sense. And I struggled with that for a long time. How could someone gain 5 more justifications? That makes no sense. How could you do that? Well, we came across an article recently that was a real eye-opener to us, and it's reprint 3948. If you have an opportunity to read it, it's well worth the read. It's a small question. And they asked the same question to Brother Russell. How could you do that? He goes, well, that's not the way to look at it. Each person in their life has a pound with his justification. Now, we must do something with that justification. We can say, oh, I'm justified. This is wonderful. I love going to the meetings. I love the brethren. This is great. And that's all you do with it. And that's wonderful. And what you've done is you've taken that pound and you've buried it in the earth and you've done nothing else with it. Because you haven't used it for anything. We have to go out and exchange these things for our earthly life rights, things that we have a right to. We have to give those up. And then the Lord will return and see, or He already has returned, and see how we have done, what we have done with this justification. We have to lay aside every weight of sin that besets us, our own flesh, our own experiences. And we have to go out and use that justification to witness, to help our brethren, to study, whatever. Let's look at some activities of life. Many of us have to go out and earn a living. Is that trading your pound? Well, yes, it is. It's doing the Lord's will. Is earning money? Well, you can do other things. Maybe you can support your family. Maybe you can support the witness work, whatever it is. That's trading the pound. But what if we work way too many hours? Well, now we've gone too far. That's not trading the pound. You have to use judgment. Now, how much is that? Everybody has to make that judgment. Sometimes some brethren have to work overtime. It's required by the job. But whatever the case is, we have to spend our time and energy only for the things of the earth that we have to have. Watching TV is not something that's going to help us with our pound. Going to meetings, will. Studying for the meetings ahead of time, will. Witnessing, will. Working on our character, will. Taking care of the family, helping your children, helping the brethren with their children, will. That is using, that's trading in the marketplace of experiences. Those that are more zealous will have more pounds. And those that have less zeal will have less pounds. We've heard experience of a brother, and we're not going to say who it was, because I think he wanted to remain anonymous when he was alive, and we'll keep it the same way. But he would watch, and the Lord had given him some money through whatever the situation was, And he would just send discreet checks to brethren without his name on it to help them out. He did it so nobody else could see. So if we're out with this pound doing things so everybody can see what great jobs we've done, you haven't earned that much with it, brother. We want to earn this treasure and put it in heaven. And standing for the truth is one way that we can get that pound delivered. Let's switch gears once again, brethren, if we could. Let's talk about where we're at in the truth movement as a whole right now. As I mentioned, things we've remembered for what has gone in the past. Experiences for ourselves, we have that's one perspective we really have. And listen to other brethren, it's not the same perspective. But some of the symptoms in the experiences of Jeremiah, we think, are similar to what's going on with the brethren as a whole. We think there are false prophets in the truth movement today. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Now, Brother Russell says that some might be doing this unknowingly. But nevertheless, we think there are those that are going around saying false things. We think there are also those that are their supporters of the brethren that are opposing the truth, just like Jeremiah had those that were opposing him also. And just like in Jeremiah, we think that the leaders have a lot of responsibility and a lot of problems in this experience. Recently, we've had a lot of brethren come to us with problems. Sometimes they're problems we'd rather not be in. We feel like we have to be. And sometimes these are some of the new brethren that are coming in. They're questioning what's going on. Why are brethren doing certain things the way they're doing? We've heard brethren tell others, say, you know, that was a nice talk, but it was awful strong. You know, you're going to hurt your influence. And you should not hurt your influence when you give a strong talk. You may not be asked back. Or you may only be asked by a certain number of ecclesias, and that's not good. If you go up and berate the brethren and scream and yell at them, that's a bad thing. And you probably shouldn't be asked back. But if you speak the truth and it causes problems, well, who is really the problem there? Was Jeremiah the problem? Was Elijah the problem when Ahab said, oh, here's the prophet that's causing the trouble in Israel? No. Brother Russell clearly states that the message has to be spoken. Spoken kindly, but the truth must be spoken. We've also heard things like, what we need is a good character talk. All this doctrine stuff really leads to divisions, and we don't want that. We want to ask the elders that have that attitude, what's it feel like to itch people's ears? Just curious. You go around scratching them all the time? Because that's what's happening. We've heard brethren say, what we have to agree on are those items that are at baptism. The ones that are asked at baptism, that should be our standard, and we shouldn't go above that level. But we think under certain situations, that's true. Who I extend the right hand of fellowship to is based upon those questions. But who I have as my teacher is a whole different ballgame. We've seen situations where people in the world or experts are taking over the brethren's word. Under no circumstances should the brethren's word be given less weight than anybody else. They're sanctified. Now, I'm not saying if one of the brethren comes in, we want to tell you about Einstein's theory of relativity. I might be able to talk about 3 seconds on that one. There's a guy named Einstein, he had a theory, it was about relativity. But I'm not suggesting that. But as in matters of how our brethren are acting, or situations of what brethren believe, if someone says, as an example, there was a brother that gave a talk on the Lord's presence. And it sounded like, to some brethren's mind, that he'd given up the presence completely. And so I sent an email to him and said, "Brother, this is what they're saying. You can't be true." He goes, "No, it's not true. It's not at all." I showed this email back. "Well, I don't care. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying." "Now, wait a minute. I have his word here. And my brethren don't lie to me. And I'll make that assumption always. People in the world, they're going to lie. My brethren aren't going to lie. You always take the brethren's word." So there's two sides of this equation. We have seen worldly business attitudes and tactics in the brethren. And that's disturbing. If you are in business today, go talk to your personnel department and you'll get a good lesson in doublespeak. And we hear that. Some of the new Jehovah Witnesses coming in are saying, "Oh my gosh, it sounds like I'm back in the Witnesses, this doublespeak." Ask someone what they believe and they say, "Well, I believe this and I also believe this." As an example, someone recently, in the last 5 years, wrote an article on the covenants. And on Jeremiah 31, they said, "Well, you can believe it as a future event, or you can believe it as a now event." "Well, you can either believe I'm married to Ella, or I'm not married to Ella." "Well, I'm married to Ella." Brethren, we have come to a very close to the end. When we see these type of things happening, brethren turned against brethren, when we see the doctrines being thrown around as if they don't matter. Now, we're going to take our own medicine on some of the things we've said here. Brethren, I have to confess, I had planned to give a character talk at this convention because I was weary of a lot of things. And our talk was going to be great characters that God loved. And we started out going with Abraham and Moses and so on and so forth. And every time we kept getting pulled back to Jeremiah, every single time. And a hard experience would come our way. And it was every time I thought about doing something other than a character talk, I'd get this hard experience, whatever it might be. And so the Lord was saying, "No, you're going to give this talk." And I was weary. I didn't want to give it. So I, like Jeremiah, was weary. And I also had enough of the arguments and the discussions and the digging into the kings and whatever. But the fire of the truth was in my bones, the same as in your bones. And I see a spirit developing among the brethren, and it's growing very quickly. And it's something we need to be aware of. Now, one of the reasons why I'm not going to enjoy what I have to say next is because I have to target a certain group, and I'm going to target a certain group. I really don't want to. In reprint 5981, Brother Russell made an observation. If you haven't read 5981, please read it again with the eye of today. There's several articles Brother Russell wrote towards the end of his life. He saw what was coming among the brethren. And we're going to talk a couple of these articles. But towards the end, he had a lot of things to say about brethren, loyalty to the truth, loyalty to character, and loyalty to the truth, to the brethren. In reprint 5981, he says, "Most of the fault lies at the feet of the elders." And we have to agree with that. I think some elders really like to hear themselves speak. They like to write on things. They'll write on subjects Brother Russell already covers, but they write it completely different and throw a new twist in here and there. I don't want to hear that. I don't need that. I have the harvest message. I have the seventh messenger. That's what I want to hear. Brethren, is talking at a convention more important than your home class? If it is, you've got a problem. If you enjoy speaking at a convention more than you do going to your class, then there's an issue as an elder. Think about it yourself, brethren. Where have you been helped the most? At a convention? You'll only remember about 3 to 7% of what I've told you today. But when you're in a study, you're going to remember 15 to 30%. So I would suggest, don't listen to me so much or other elders when they speak. Do more studying with the brethren if you can. And why is it in vogue to disagree with Brother Russell all the time on small minor points? Oh, I know Brother Russell says that, but if he was here today, he'd see it my way. Well, if Brother Russell was here today, he'd be a very old man, and that'd be about it. Because what he gave us is what he gave us. Some elders think of themselves as an elder and not a brother. What is your identity as an elder, brethren? Are you an elder or are you a brother? What would happen if tomorrow you said, I'm not going to be an elder? The only thing that should keep you from that is because the Lord has told you by the election of the class that you are an elder. That is the only thing. It shouldn't be that you've got these commitments that you made 3 years ahead or this, that, and the other or whatever. It should be only one reason, because not to be an elder would be against the will of the Lord as expressed in the ecclesia, period. What would happen if you weren't elected? What would be your reaction? Would you be hurt? I say a prayer every election, if it would be the Lord's will, I not be an elder. Because my chances of making my calling election sure drop as a percentage, as a group, when I'm elected an elder. Because they receive the sword punishment. Would you still be part of that elder circle? Which we've seen. We once heard someone that said that, Brother Mark, you need to be careful what you say and not speak such harsh, you know, doctrines, because you might lose your ministry. What's that? I don't have a ministry. I have the Lord's work that He's asked me to do, the same as everybody else in the ecclesia, period. The Lord has chosen the elders to teach, and that is it. It is the brotherhood that's the important thing. It is the brethren that's the important thing. It is the fact that someone has been given the Holy Spirit by God. That trumps everything. Do we forget sometimes that little ones need encouragement also? Or do we as elders sometimes congregate together? That's something I'm guilty of. Someone brought that to my attention a while back. They said, how come there's an elders table? And I thought, elders table? There's no elders table. But sometimes at convention, the elders get together. Elders, if you have views contrary to Brother Russell, now I'm not talking about minor things. Brother Russell talked about certain things to eat or how to, you know, and some things Brother Russell says, I still haven't got my hands around. But I don't bring them up and I don't discuss them. It's like the parable of like I was just talking about the pound. Just recently I understood that. Finally got my hands around that one. I wouldn't talk on the pounds before that. And if I did, it was really lousy. If you don't see something, stay away from it. Don't discuss it with the brethren. And if you disagree with Brother Russell, if it's major, you should consider and see why. Finally, one of the things we've heard recently that really concerns us, and it's been going on, we think, probably since Brother Russell's day. Brother Russell discusses it. Is that the ecclesia will vote to have a decision made and the elder won't let it rest until it's changed his way. You might consider yourself a leader, but you're not. You're a servant. And it's a height of impertinence to tell the class what to do. Reprint 5346 talks about this also. Now, with that being said, we think that for the vast majority of elders are doing wonderful jobs and are really striving to do the Lord's will. But these are the strong delusions that can be sent to us as elders. And who's responsible, brethren? If you have willful elders, they should be voted out. If you have good elders, you should support them in their activities because they need your support. The final responsibility lies with those that are stretching forth their hand. We heard recently one of the brethren we were talking to, and they said, oh, I just like that brother. I always vote for him. He's such a nice person. It's not a popularity contest. If it was, I would lose. You would lose. What do they believe in the harvest message? What are they feeding those that are with you? Very important responsibility. And Brother Russell says if you vote for someone wrongly, it's a sin. So we need to be careful. When we stretch forth our hand, who are we voting for? Well, as you know, there is a lot of desire for unity among the brethren. And we've been addressed by several brethren in the Dawn wondering why we personally would not be in favor of unity. And thinking it would be a good idea for us all to get together, you know, as a group. And I gave them a list of seven things that I would have to change to accept their speakers. And I won't go over that list completely here. But I'm sure you can come up with a list in your mind. Are you willing to give up certain things? Now, I said, the chronology is one of them, because the Dawn Convention, they have speakers that don't... No. That speaker has told us over again he agrees with Brother Russell, that he is supporting Brother Russell in the chronology in this thought. And that reminded me of a story about a man that had a lot of pigs, and nobody wanted to buy them. So he started telling people they were dogs, a special breed that looked like pigs. And he had a problem when they started rooting in the mud, because that dog just wouldn't hunt. And rather than that one just doesn't hunt either. There's no way that a person can be off that far and say they're supporting Brother Russell. Now, is that an untruth? I'd have to say yes, it is. Is that person lying? No. There's a difference. A person can be mistaken and say mistaken things and not be a liar. Seventh trumpet, are you willing to give that up? I'm not. Where is our level of pain? We think Acts 20, and we won't read it because of time, applies to this situation. Acts 20, 29 and through 32, talking about grievous wolves entering the flock. Now, we'd like to say a few things here about where we should be. Some would say we can't be this way because it causes great disruption in the ecclesias and causes great disruption and division of the classes. And the result would be really catastrophe. It's going to split all the classes. You can't do that. What we would say is to have a smaller class operating along the lines of truth and liberty, and not having a larger class, which is messing up the truth or not upholding these things, and having maybe leaders that are wolves, we would encourage the brethren to be very heroic and separate if necessary. But nothing should be done in vainglory, the spirit of meekness, but we have to avoid human bondage. Now, let us be very clear that we're not talking about little differences and small things here and there. We're talking about things that are fast and immovable from the viewpoint of the majority of the Bible students. Just a small list: the ransom, the covenants, consecration, the second presence, chronology, the seven trumpet, restitution. That'd be our list. Maybe you have another list. Anyone that's not in good harmony with these presentations should not be encouraged in any way, form, in shape or form. But on the contrary, should be discouraged. If he has different views, do not persecute him like they did in the Dark Ages, but follow the proper course of letting him flock to himself and let those of one of those views go with him. And that seems rather strong, what I've just said, isn't it? It seems kind of unloving. But that's pretty much a direct quote from 5981. Brother Russell was clear on these things. And he saw what was coming. So reprint 5891, as we've said before, brethren. Go back and look at that. He encourages the brethren to split over things that are important. In his day, the covenants was important. And that's coming back around again. In conclusion, brethren, we really struggled with a lot of the things that we said in this talk. A lot of the things that have been brought to our attention have caused us an awful lot of unrestful nights. We'd sleep and get up in the middle of the night, and we just had to get up and pray about these things and think about them and meditate upon them. And what could we do? How could we be a help? Brethren, we cannot be weary just because we do not have unity. Unity will be found, and unity must be sought. But unity must be found in smaller and smaller groups as time goes on. We should not be weary in this fight for truth. We must hold to the truth even though the numbers get smaller and smaller. We are being tested on our loyalty, brethren. In the third volume, on page 190, Brother Russell says that loyalty would be the test of the great company of the little flock. Reprint 5918. He said, there will be trouble and anarchy in the world. And they would have to have this to show their selfish spirit. But he says, this same ambitious spirit is leading to anarchy in the church, us. And a time of trouble is also for the church. And we think it's here. He says, the world cannot purge itself of this class, for the leaders are being led to the worldly spirit. But not so in the church of Christ. Ours is the spirit of the master, the spirit of loyalty to the truth, the spirit to the golden rule, the spirit of brotherly love. We will all be judged on our loyalty to the truth and to the brethren. Now, brethren, we've been very strong in this talk. Not something we really wanted to do. But we want to encourage all the brethren to be faithful to those things which we have been given. And we want to close with a beautiful picture in Revelations. Revelations 1. In Revelations 1, 18, no, excuse me, 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Sometimes our experiences can get us way down where we're really down. But what was in his hand that he picked him up with? Well, the 16th verse tells us, in his hand were the seven stars, the seven messengers. That was what John put on him and raised him up. That is what we have to encourage us, is the seventh messenger. And we will be weary at times in well-doing, but we can be picked up with the Lord's help and through His Holy Spirit and by a correct application and reading of this harvest message. We trust the Lord will bless our thoughts, that be an encouragement to you, and we would apologize if we offend anybody, and we would encourage you, if I have, please come talk to us. The Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for stirring up the spirit that is within us. And for encouraging us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold upon eternal life and to not be weary in well-doing. Brother Mark has asked that we close this service with use of hymn 238. 238. For those of you who are able, we ask you to rise on the last verse. Heavenly Truth, 238.
Dear Almighty God and our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing that thou hast given us of the truth, the privilege we have to be sons of thee and to walk in thy light. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that it will be upon us, that we might learn the truth more, that we might stand and defend it, and that we would not be weary. But if we do, that that would help us. We do ask your forgiveness when we come short, asking thy continued blessing upon the convention. For we ask and we thank thee through Christ's name. Amen.